You know, I love that song. I think that's there's a bunch of songs that every time we sing it, it ignites my heart. And when I was singing that song here and I was thinking about it, I was thinking about how God gives his commands for our benefit. And many of you who've been here, if you've been here a long time, you know that I was 56 when I became a pastor. And I retired and became a pastor. And I thank God for that, because I spent my first 56 years doing what most of you are doing, not in the bubble of professional ministry or whatever. And so I understand why God gives us that command to worship him, which really means to bow down before him. In other words, it's saying this: take some time and look up and realize who I am, and just in awe and appreciation and acknowledgement that I need you, that I just surrender everything, and I want to bless your name, because I understand that the strength and the courage to follow you, it comes from my relationship with you. And if I don't tell my wife I love her, you know, if you go in there and you talk, counselors will tell you that she needs to hear I love you. But more than that, I need to tell her, because human nature gets a little self-centered at times, and I need to remind myself to express to her I love you. And I need to be able to have that on my lips. And we need to worship God, not just in our hearts, but we need to express it publicly. We need to express it verbally. We need times where we lay things down and we praise him. We thank him. We focus on him and him alone. And basically what we're doing is we're saying, we love you. You're more important to us than other things going on. We take this time to express to you. And I'll tell you, for me, that was a difficult journey. And I know I'm looking out at some of my friends here who have the same type of personality I do, that it was a very difficult journey to be able to actually verbally express out loud to God what's in my heart. But it's interesting how that when we express things and we say things, they are different than if we hide it. I love that proverb that says, open rebuke is better than secret love. And I know a lot of marriages are ruined because of secret love. And people are shocked when they've fallen apart. But we need to worship the Lord. Now, that was not what the sermon is about, but it's what the sermon's always about, isn't it? I mean, we are here to worship God and to grow closer to him and to understand what it means to worship God. That's what we're about. We worship the Lord. He is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, not their own way. That's a difficult calling because it goes against human nature. It also goes against what the world says. And I've got this up here because I don't know how you are. Myself, I'm a little bit older. So I get to be the target of scams. Am I the only one in here that gets scam targets? I get phone calls where, as we get further on, I start to realize they can't go any further without knowing my social security number. Have you had those? I've learned not to give it out. I actually gave it out once, and it was probably about 10 years ago. I cannot file my taxes electronically anymore because someone filed a tax return for me, and then when I sent mine in, the government responded back and saying, you've been scammed. We've already sent out a refund, which I owed. I didn't have a refund. And so they put it together. Now I've got a special code I've got to deal with. But How many of you know that there are people all over trying to scam? When I started staying with my mother, I started realizing how many phone calls she got. Now, me, I don't answer them if I don't know them. I don't answer them, especially if they're not from Chattanooga. But one of the things is don't fall for phone scams. And my mom would ask me as she got older, she'd say, there's this thing calling, and I'm going to be in trouble if I don't get it. No, Mom, you're not going to be in trouble. This is a scam. They're trying to scam you. There's all kinds of innovative ways now. They say we are inundated with scams everywhere we go. If you go to the internet and chop and check, click, what do they call that? Click on a job search thing, you might be clicking on a job search thing, but you might be clicking on a scam. And there's all kinds of things that are around. You've got job, you've got tax scams, you've got all kinds of things that are there. The average person, they say, loses $2,000 per scam. Now, I know some people lose a lot more, some people lose less, but how many of you have been online shopping and you shop someplace and the next day you get a phone call from Visa and they say, did you spend $2,000 in Copenhagen? I've had that call. And luckily, we're protected by a lot of things, but there's a lot of dishonesty that's out there and you have to be alert. It's even coming into Facebook. I was on Facebook, which I don't go on much. I should probably know better. But I went on there and I saw this thing. And, you know, I thought, oh, this would be really good. And so I ordered it. Never heard a thing from them, but had to get another credit card within a couple of weeks. And so all of us are aware that there's a lot of scamming going on at people who are using us to make money. And there's also a lot of spending going on. This is our culture. I mean, I couldn't believe it when about 20 years ago, we started watching the presidential elections and they told us they were going to the spin room. How many of you remember when it was not called the spin room? It was not called, hey, you just heard the candidates say this, and now we're going to go into a room and we're going to get people who are real good talkers to tell you that you didn't hear what you just heard. And one side will say, this is what you really heard. And the other side will say, oh, no, 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 no. This is what you heard. And so how many of you would say, it makes it a little tough for me to have a lot of faith in what's going on in politics. It's the world that we live in. There's a lot of spin. Here's the spin room right here where everything you heard is going to be twisted. There's the grain of truth there. But it's not the truth. It's how they want the truth to be heard for their advantage. That's not a good thing. How does this relate to 2 Peter? Well, we are moving out of the section in chapter 1 where he has been talking about, hey, in this world, with all the deception and all of the trouble and all the people who are hostile to what God is trying to do building his kingdom, one of the things that you have to recognize is there are a lot of people who want to spin this and scam you to their own advantage, and you got to know what the truth is. You have to know what the truth is because there's some very good, eloquent speakers that can scam you and can spin it so that you're not really believing the truth. You're not seeing God as he is. You're seeing God more like the people who are talking about how you can get an advantage in your relationship with God for your world instead of recognizing who God is and having it create in you a desire to lay your desires aside and to find his desires for your life. So it starts off in 2 Peter 1:16, and the New International Version says this, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories. And what you have during this period of time is they live in a society where they don't have a phone. They don't have an iPad. They don't have a television. They are not able to go on their computer and entertain themselves all the time. They have work and then they have dead space. And they fill that dead space, I know it seems hard to believe, talking with one another. And they have a lot of time to do that. And what happens is that a form of entertainment, and one of the things that is very, very prominent in their society is there are very eloquent speakers who will go around and they will entertain the people with stories and with thoughts that are exciting that they think may be able to benefit them. They will debate with other people. And so people go and listen to these great speakers. And they fall in line with the philosophy of these, a lot of them, kind of self-help speakers who oftentimes are representing a different god or a philosophy of the government. And so Paul is looking at this and he's talking to people like, we don't get off work and go to a community center and listen to a debate between people about how we should live our lives. But they did. And so he's saying this, he's saying, first off, we don't follow. And that word means more than just like I'm walking after. But it does connotate that because it means to follow or to imitate. In other words, I know how society is. I know how the world is operating. I know that if I want my temple to make money, I'm going to get somebody who is a really good speaker who can come out there and tell stories and can come out there and convince you that you need to come and worship at my temple rather than that temple. Why this God is important to your life instead of that God. I understand that that's what's going on here. Preaching is a big, big part of these temples. And it's done in public forums. And he's saying, we don't follow that. We don't follow or imitate these people who have cleverly devised stories that you enjoy hearing and like to be around and think there's some truth in it. And so you adopt this philosophy without really knowing what's going on, but because you identify with the representatives of this way. And so he's saying, look, we don't follow these cleverly devised stories, these myths, it could be interpreted, or these fables. In other words, what he's telling you is that the things they're telling you are not necessarily true. They may have some truth in them, but they're twisted. They've been spun. And their desire is not for you. Their desire is what they can get from you. And so he's saying, look, we're not like that. When we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, what we're doing is we're proclaiming God's kingdom. What we're doing is we're trying to tell you the truth about who God is and about what he says about you and how you should live sacrificially rather than how you can use the gods for your enhancement. It's about what's right before God. It's not about what gets you ahead. And he does that in power. He said, we don't come and we don't talk with eloquent words like the other people you hear, the philosophers, the representatives of the temple. But we come and we tell you the truth about the king of the universe and we tell you in power. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says in Romans 1:16, when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It might not be as inviting as the other stories you're hearing. It might not be as entertaining as the other stories you're hearing. But it's the power of God for salvation. It can change who you are. It can make you a child of God for everyone who believes. And so you can want somebody who will itch your ear and tell you what you want, that your life can be better. Or you can listen to the truth and surrender to God and you'll find out what abundant life is really like. But it comes from sacrifice and surrender. It doesn't come from worldly wisdom or manipulation. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were what? We were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And I want to remind you that these disciples were all people who studied and knew and were trying to follow God's word. Now, Christ came and helped them to see what God was really saying, but they were grounded in the word of God. And he came to reveal what God was really saying, and when they followed, They were eyewitnesses to what had been written. Now, Peter and James and John had a special experience that he's referring to here. And it tells us in 2 Peter 17 and 18 what he's talking about specifically. And this is just one of their many experiences of God's word being confirmed, but this is the big one. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So in other words, they experienced seeing the transfigured eternal body of Christ that no man on earth besides them had seen. And so the things that were predicted in the Bible, they saw it. And they had faith. They knew that that was true. It's also interesting that this is the second time that God's voice literally appears and says the same thing. First, when John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus, the voice comes from heaven and it says the same thing. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, how many sermons had Jesus preached at that time? Zero. How many miracles had he done? Zero. How many people had he revealed that he was the way, the truth, and the life to bring them together with God? Zero. His ministry had not started, and yet because of who he was and how he was connected to God, Jesus is told, or it's God says about Jesus, "That's my Son, and that's the one I love." That's how we are. When we become Christians, we may not have been in a place where we could do great things for God, but God loved us. He loved us because we responded to his love and we were now in his family. But there was another time that that happened, and that is this time that we're talking about. So I want to go back to Mark. It's in three of the Gospels, but we're going to read it in Mark. And after this happens, a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud and said, "This is my Son whom I love. What should you do? Listen to him." There's all kinds of voices going around. They had a lot of religious voices at that time. They had the Sadducees who were giving one theology. They had the Pharisees who were giving another theology. They had the Essenes who were giving another theology. They had the Herodians who supposedly were Jews but had connected themselves with the governor. And they had people who had left religion and were connected now with the Romans. All of these political things were swirling around, but only one thing mattered, and that was, who are you listening to? Ultimately, we have to be listening to who? We have to be listening to God, and the truth can be twisted and we can be scammed in a lot of different places. And that's where Peter is going. Second Peter is going to talk about these false prophets that are coming. He said, we also have the prophetic message. How many of you know that a third of the Bible is prophecy? Well, before we go on, we need to, what is prophecy? What is prophecy? There's a lot of confusion about what prophecy is. Prophecy is speaking forth the truth of God, which almost always has a picture of what the future is going to be. Now, we have some people who think that prophecy is all about specific future events. But most prophecy is about saying, this is how God says it is. When you're talking about having a relationship with God, Psalms is the book that chronicles what it means to worship God. It starts with Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 draws a picture of two types of people. One listens to and responds to God. One does not. It has two different paths. One of them is following the narrow path that leads to eternal life and to blessing. And the other one is following a broader path where they lean on their own understanding and it leads to destruction. And so you've got two people, two paths, and two destinations. And all the book that follows in Psalms is the instructions for the people on the first path. It's not for the people on the second path. And so prophecy involves looking at what God says, and there is always a choice of whether or not I'm going to trust, rely on God, and follow Him. And the Bible tells us that that will lead to abundant life here on earth, not necessarily abundant physically, sometimes, but we will have hearts full of love, joy, and peace promised to us. And that will go on for eternity. So open your Bibles to Isaiah 66, because the Word of God is relevant to our lives. If it's not applicable to our lives at the moment, then it's all theory. And so I'm just going to read you a little section right here that has to do with where we're at right now and how Christians need to think, and where you'll be if you're not thinking that way. Because we're surrounded right now in a very tumultuous time. We have a country that's very divided. We have people who are divided in different philosophies. Although when you get down to it, they have more in common than they realize, but what their differences are certainly creates an enormous divide, which is what the devil does. He divides people. Christ brings us together underneath a heart that wants to honor Him. And so I'm just going to read this right here. This is what the Lord says. I'll start with that again. That's an important phrase. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hands made all these things? And so they came into being? One of the things that we have to be careful that we're not listening to the voices that are eloquent of the world is that a kingdom can be built that is acceptable to God by man. It can't be. There's going to be no kingdom where the leader is not Christ. He is our king. He's the one in heaven who rules. And so when we think of things, if we're identified with somebody who is going to carry the torch and he's going to solve the problems, and we're not thinking about that person being Christ and using everything as a tool, then we're already headed down to having some problems. These are the ones I look on with favor. I love how this is, because this has some bad news in it, but then it says, okay, but for you who are trying to follow me, you who are listening to me, you who are wanting to understand what I have to say, you're different. You'll be treated different. Your destiny is different. And so he says, these are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit. That's basically the same word we're talking about when we say worship. Those whose hearts are surrendered, they're broken before, they're laid down before God to follow Him. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at my word. That's a really interesting phrase too, isn't it? In other words, I want to know what God says, and when I hear what God says, I do not want to be out of line with that. When He is telling me what to do, I don't want to risk the consequences of not doing it. When He tells me how to think, I don't want to be taken another philosophy. I don't want to be ruined by vain philosophy and the traditions of men. I want to know and follow what God is telling me. I want to speak those words. I want to do this. I want to be completely aligned with God. And so my fear is not what God will do to me if I make a mistake. My fear is that I will not be pursuing Him and make choices that I shouldn't make. I want to make as many choices that honor God as possible. I want to grow in my understanding of God. And so I tremble at His word. I respect His word. It's one of the things that drives you to read His word. But, and now He's going to talk about people, and he's not talking about pagans. He's not talking about people who don't worship God. He's talking about people who are in the synagogue. He's talking about people who are part of the religion, but their hearts are far from Him, even though they worship Him with their lips. And He says this, but whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person. And whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. And whoever gives a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood. And whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them and will bring on them what they dread. For I called, and no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did what was evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your own people who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your glory. Yet they will be put to shame. That is a very interesting pronouncement on people who are not truly listening and following to God, but they have a religious veneer that includes the philosophies of eloquent speakers who have convinced them that there is a solution outside of humbling our hearts before Christ. And they do so because they tell us some things that we definitely agree with. Hear the uproar from that city. Hear the noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. So it is a situation where God is telling you this. There are all kinds of false prophets out there. There are all kinds of false teachers out there. If you listen to them and follow them rather than following me, you might find yourself linked to them when trouble comes. And judgment will come upon those who defy the Lord. It just is going to. We see it in the Bible. We see it throughout history. You cannot reject and you cannot embrace what God detests and expect him to bless you. Isaiah 41:16 gives us a better picture of this. He says, you will winnow them. And what he's saying is you will take that wheat that's pulled down and you will throw it up in the air, and the good pieces of grain will fall off and they will filter down to the ground, and you can take the shaft and move it away to be burnt. And he's saying, you will winnow them, speaking of God. The wind will pick them up and a gale will blow them away, but you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. So God is going to winnow out the people who don't serve him, but he is going to bless those who do. Psalms 46:3-5. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Jeremiah 17:5-7 says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in parched places of the desert and in the salt lands where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And that's where we need to check ourselves. We need to check ourselves and say, who is our confidence really in? Who are we looking to? What are the changes we're looking for? Psalms 118:8-9 says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold on to them in esteem? Our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform your lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The end of those who follow Christ is eternal life. And we start experiencing it when we start following Christ. And it grows and grows until we physically will be with him. But we have to remember, there is no transformation that will happen that will please God other than a heart that is surrendered to him. There's no laws. There's no way that we will create rules that will make people acceptable to God. It's got to be the heart of Christ and he's the Savior. So we look at verse 19, and it says, we also have the prophetic message. And in that prophetic message always contains the future result of the choices you make, who you align with, who you listen to, who you follow. But in that prophetic message, we have something completely reliable. Some of your translations say something more sure. Some of your translations say a more sure word. But what it is basically trying to communicate is that the word of God is what we look to. The experience they had, they related, interpreted by the word of God. You have a lot of people who will have an experience, and then they will look for some place in the scripture that they can attach it to and create a theology about their experience. A lot of them are doing it to manipulate people in order to get from them. But what he's saying is that our experience confirms what the scripture said. And so we have a more sure message. We've not just heard it. We've not just worked to understand it, but now we've lived it. And you will do well to pay attention to it. So he's pointing back, and he's not saying, hey, I had this experience where I saw the transfiguration of Christ. I didn't know exactly what was going on. As a matter of fact, God had to rebuke me when I said, hey, let's make three tabernacles. Let's have three places of worship here. And God says, no, you didn't get this. Here is my son whom I love. Listen to him. He said, I didn't pay attention to my experience and how I interpreted it. But what I pay attention to is what God says, and I can see that happening in my experiences. So I pay attention to what God says as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. In other words, revelation from God, understanding about God, is a slow process. We work together with it, and we seek to serve God the best we know how. We trust him and keep our hearts humble before him, and he will, as the morning star, rise up in our hearts, and we will have more and more understanding and revelation from him. Above all, he says, you must understand that there is no prophecy of scripture that came about by the prophet's own understanding of things. In other words, we don't have our philosophies and then bend the scripture into them. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but the prophets, though they were human, they never came up with their interpretation. They sought for God to show them and reveal to them what his word was really saying, knowing that it has to fit in context with everything God's saying. It won't contradict it. Though they are human, they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. That's a very interesting statement, and what it's basically saying is Paul has a different personality than Peter, and Peter has a different personality than Mark, and Mark has a different personality than Luke, and God did not negate their personalities. But he carried them along to the point that he wanted to make using their personalities. They write differently, they speak differently, but their message is the same. And so, as we look at these things right here, what I want you to think about is to think about what are the responses that God wants for us to have. Well, one of them is that Proverbs tells us that we're not supposed to gloat. And that's one of the things that I really appreciate about our congregation. I know we have people with different thoughts in here. We have people with different positions and different perspectives. And sometimes things are voiced that could cause a lot of division. But I have watched and I have seen that, you know, we're not going to let politics divide us from being united in trying to honor God as we grow. And so one of the things that if you're real happy, that's great. Don't gloat. If you're real sad, let me tell you something. I had somebody who showed me a text, and somebody was, one of their friends had complimented them because their child had been around this person, and they were having a discussion. And in that discussion, their little girl says this. They said, well, Mom and Dad, God knew who was going to be president before the election. God knows what's going to happen. Let me tell you something. It was God's will for Joe Biden to be president. It was God's will for Donald Trump to be president this time. If not, they could have had heart attacks on the way. It could have been stopped any way that he wanted to. He's on the throne and the footstool. Now, we may not understand why he put one person in charge, why he put, is God putting something in charge for judgment? Is he putting something in place in order for us to wake up and to repent? We don't know how God is working in that. Only God knows how he's working, but we know this for sure. God is in charge, and there was no spin master that was good enough to change God's will. We are servants of God, serving him and reflecting his glory in whatever situation God puts us in. And that means we are reflecting the character of God. It's not condescending. It's not condemning. It's not gloating. Let me tell you, God is never happy when he sees somebody suffering. It is not God's will for anyone to be condemned or to suffer punishment. God is compassionate. And it doesn't mean he's not going to work towards the truth. But you know, I don't know about you, but in my life, it took a lot of work for me to see the truth I see right now, and I realize there's more of it I need to learn. And so what we want to do is make sure that when whatever situation we're in, we understand that Christ is building his kingdom. And he's speaking in different ways to different people. Our job is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he's doing. It's not about the physical. The kingdom that Jesus Christ is building is in the hearts of men and women. And whatever is built physically is not going to last for long. It will certainly not last for eternity. And so the reason I'm saying this is because I know that we are going to have many more difficult discussions popping up because we are very divided. And we have people who are very excited and we have people who are just depressed as can be. And they're not going to stop talking with one another. And we're kind of in the middle trying to point to Christ, but we can't be pulled off course. We have to remember who we serve, what our message is. And we need to be exalting the Lord and his salvation in everything that happens. And that's not easy to do. But that's what we're called to. So what I want you to do right now is I want you to just to realize and look at this statement for just a moment as we respond to God. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it. And that's not a Bible study that we sit down and talk about theology. God's word is about our lives and our relating to him as we live them. Are we following him? And so I want you to take just a moment as our singers come up. I want you to take just a moment and I want you to think about those words. What is God telling you about the choices you make now, about the future that he wants? And how well are you paying attention to what God wants in your response to the challenges you have in your life at this moment? Lord God, I know that our choices are important. They're much more important than we realize. You tell us that we're either with you or we're against you. We're either actively gathering towards you, pointing towards you, building your kingdom, or we're scattering abroad. That we will be held accountable for every idle word. Every word that we speak with no concern about who you are, what you're doing, or what effect those words will have. It means that we are free to live knowing your will. But we are not free to ignore it. We're not free to ignore you. That puts us back in bondage. And so what's important to us is that we humble ourselves before you. We take the time to look up. We pick up your word and let your Holy Spirit speak to us and guide us through our daily life. And so we ask you, Lord, to speak to us. Speak to us through the guardrails of your word that you've given us so that we know it's coming from truth. And let your Holy Spirit make those words come alive. Let us feel your hand on our shoulder as you guide us through this world. We're your children, and we love you, and we thank you. Now, I'm just going to ask you right now to stay in a prayerful mode. I'm going to ask you not to get up and move around for just a moment. Our singers are going to sing, and I'm going to ask you this time not to sing with them. I know that's different than we usually do, but I'm going to ask you to look and read those words and turn those words into prayer. And I ask you to commune with God as they close our service.
By grace we'll stand on your
Father, this is our prayer. We pray, Lord, that your truth will be planted deeply in our hearts, that it'll be a fertile field that's opened, and that those seeds will grow in us, that we will more and more reflect your heart of love and mercy and grace and holiness and goodness, that we might be gentle and respectful and yet firm and courageous and bold. We pray, Father God, that you will shine through us and that you will make us a people that show forth your greatness and can attract others into your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to remember what our mission is, who our King is, and that we are here to see hearts change, not just in positions, but we're here to see hearts change in relationship to how they see and respond to you, our Creator and our Savior. In Christ's name we pray, and we thank you. Amen.